Exodus chapter number 15. Today, by the grace of God, I'm going to be starting a new series that I've titled Life in the Wilderness. All right, so we'll read from Exodus chapter 15. I'll read from verse 22. Exodus 15, I'll read from verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Verse 26, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Verse 27, then they came to Helim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity to behold your word. Spirit of the living God, I ask this morning that you will open up this word unto us. Inspire our hearts, O Lord. Open the eyes and the ears of our understanding that we may be able to receive your word. Lord, I ask for a fresh anointing upon me to minister your word. Anoint my tongue, Lord, and let your word flow out of me like streams of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. We take authority over the forces of darkness that may want to distort or disturb the free flow of the word of God and the penetration of the word of God into our hearts this morning. The Bible says, at the mention of the name of the Lord Jesus, every knee shall bow. So we bring them unto subjection this morning, and we declare that the angels of the Lord move freely and minister the will, the plan, and the purpose of God, even as we share the word this morning. Lord, think through my mind and speak through my mouth. Let both the speaker and the hearer be blessed tremendously this morning. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Life in the wilderness. Life in the wilderness. Now, sometimes in 1978, the Soviet Union sent some geologists to a particular remote place. They sent them to the wilderness of Siberia. And apparently, I think it was in connection with looking for iron ore. So these people, these geologists, got into their craft, and as they were flying above the wilderness of Siberia, they discovered that there was, of course, the whole place was covered with, you know, snow. It was cold, but they found a particular area where they sensed that there was a piece of, you know, rubbish put together, and as they flew over that area, they had this notion that there must be some beings living around that area. Of course, it was not expected that they would find anyone living in that place because it was dry, cold, like I said, desolate. It was far away from civilization. So out of their curiosity, I imagine, because they were scientists, ordinarily not anybody would be curious about it. We just fly out and go to your place of business. But out of their curiosity, they decided that they were going to find out who or what was living in this little hut that was built in the midst of nowhere. So they came down and they carefully approached the place with their weapons. They were carrying some pistols, and they carefully approached the place, and they discovered that there was actually a family living in there. And this family had been living there not just for one day or one week or one year. They've been living there for the past 40 years. And they were surprised because this was, like I said, a desolate wilderness where nobody was expected to live, not to talk about survive, for that long, for 40 years. Of course, they were completely alienated from civilization. After further discussion with them, they discovered that they actually fled from the from the Soviet Union at the time because of some persecution. Apparently, this man and his family, they had a particular belief, and their belief was against the belief of the state. So they were being persecuted, and the man decided to leave with his family, and they stayed there for 40 years. Now, upon further discussion, they discovered that their mode of survival was similar to what you will read in books or watch in movies, because surviving in the wilderness is completely different from the way you will survive in the center where there is some level of civilization. Of course, I think in 1988, the man died, and of course, he actually left there with the wife and two kids, and they had two other kids while living in that wilderness. Their belief at that time was that, one of the beliefs that they had was that their faith would not allow them to shave their beards. And the Soviet Union, the state at that time, wanted them to be shaved and stuff like that, so they fled. Now, the point I'm making is they did not just flee to live in that place. They also lived there for that long, for 40 years, and they survived there. In fact, when they brought it up in the news, people were like, this was just one of those fairy tales. It wouldn't happen. How can you survive in the wilderness where there is no water, no food, nothing, pitch darkness? In fact, when they went into the hut where they were living, they said the size of the window that allowed light to get into that area was just like the size of the back pocket. You know, because they wouldn't allow anything to get into that place because they needed the place to be warm. Now, I went into that to let us know that surviving in the wilderness, the measure that needs to be taken to survive in the wilderness is different from what it will take to survive in a normal, you know, center of civilization. Now, and as we look upon God's word this morning, I want to point our attention to a particular people or set of people that God took from what you will refer to as the center of civilization and took them through the wilderness in order to plant them in another place. Now, and these are the people called the children of Israel. Now, the Bible refers to them as the church in the wilderness. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Another translation calls it the congregation in the wilderness. So they were like the church in the wilderness. Now, and there's a lot of parallel between the life of the children of Israel and the life of New Testament believers. So we're not just going to be reading the story of what was written in Genesis and Exodus as, oh, those things happened in those days. Now, many of those things are actually types and shadows of what the church in this age will need to go through. And so, for instance, if you want to bring up the parallel between the children of Israel moving from Egypt onto Canaan is like an unbeliever moving from the dominion of sin, you know, into complete liberty. For instance, Egypt represents a state of sin or a state of sinfulness. And then they move into a place called the Red Sea. In fact, the Bible says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the water, referring to the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And they were baptized into the Moses. So when they cross over the Red Sea, it's like an unbeliever getting converted. Am I making sense? It's like an unbeliever getting converted, being born again. No, the Bible says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So when we get born again, we were like, as it were, baptized into Moses, and we cross over into the wilderness. Now, in the wilderness was supposed to last for a period, but we remember that it lasted for almost 40 years. That was not the original plan of God. And in the wilderness experience is the process of a believer who has just been converted, who is getting sanctified, you know, who is getting metamorphosized, you know. In the period of the wilderness is a period of our sanctification. Sanctification means we are dropping some of the sinful nature, or so rather, some of the sinful way of life, and we are replacing it with the right one. Because we are going to another place where our sinful behaviors is not going to make us to survive. All right? So we are going through a process of sanctification. And that's our wilderness experience, sanctification. I don't want you to forget that word. So we're dropping some of the whole stuff that we have learned in the world, some of the old ideas, our ideologies, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we approach, the way we process life becomes changed as we go through the wilderness. And then we get to a place called Jordan, and we need to cross through Jordan. The children of Israel needed to cross through Jordan because until they crossed through Jordan, Jordan was another piece of water, another river, to cross through Jordan into Canaan. So when we cross through Jordan, it's like we overcoming, it's like, you know, there has been this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Don't forget, when you get converted, it's your spirit that got saved. Your soul and your body still remains exactly the same. Your color of skin has not changed, unfortunately. You know, and then you get into this place where you are being sanctified by the washing of the water, by the word of God. So your mind, your will, your emotion, they are being changed by the word of God. And as you are doing that, there is a contest, you know, between the flesh and the spirit, as it were, as you are going through this period of sanctification, what I call the walking in the wilderness. There is going to be a sanctification process going on, and that doesn't take a day or a week. It takes years for many of us. Many of us actually are still going through that process now. And then we get to a place where we call Jordan. Jordan is a place where you need to you are able to attain a state of complete surrender. In other words, your spirit is able to completely overcome, you know, the cries and the attack of the flesh. So when you cross over Jordan, is a type and a shadow to us believers of a time when our spirit has gained dominance over our flesh, so that what our body or what our flesh requires is not what takes place. What takes place is now what the spirit wants, what the spirit desires. And like I said, it takes a long time. And then we get into Canaan. They got into Canaan. Our own Canaan is a place of God's blessing. Blessing of full and complete surrender. So that's when we begin to hit the product of fully surrendering to our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So we've gone through all the series. Now, from Egypt, like I said, from state of sinfulness, we cross through the Red Sea by reason of our conversion into the wilderness. And the wilderness spanned, you know, a long stretch. And then we got to get into a place called Jordan, where we're able to overcome the flesh and then get into our Canaan, where we're able to enjoy the blessing of a complete surrender to God. Now, but this morning, what I want to focus on is that long stretch of the wilderness experience, the life in the wilderness. Now, it's interesting that when the Bible is given the account of the journey of the children of Israel, it mentions several places where they were, when they were able to get to. But it also mentioned specific names of wildernesses that they were able to cross. For instance, this passage we have just read was when they were in the wilderness of Shur. And then they got into, and in no particular order, they got into what we call the wilderness of Sin. They got into the wilderness of Sinai, and then they got into the wilderness of Zin, Z-I-N. It's different from S-I-N. And then finally, they got into a wilderness called the wilderness of Paran. Those were the five kind of wildernesses that the children of Israel got into, and they had different experiences in this place. Now, what we're going to be focusing on was the initial experience at the wilderness of Shur. Now, because the passage we have just read just gives a snapshot, you know, of what the experience of the children of Israel was going to be like in their entire journey. It just gives like a brief summary, a snapshot of what the entire journey was going to entail. Now, because there were things that happen in the wilderness that do not take place in Egypt. And until we begin to realize and begin to adapt ourselves to living a life in the wilderness and understanding how we can survive in the wilderness, then we are setting ourselves off for a life of frustration. There are tactics to survive in the wilderness. There are things that take place in the wilderness, and it is an experience for us to know those things so that we don't get discouraged, so that we don't get disillusioned. So that our experiences, when we compare it to our expectation, is not too far off from each other. Because the reason why people get so disillusioned and discouraged along the journey is because their experiences are far away from their expectation. Their expectation is different from what they are actually experiencing. And they say, this is not what I bargained for. So I just want us to go through the experiences of the children of Israel, the snapshot of the children of Israel's experience in the wilderness, to give us an idea of what in our current experience in the 21st century might be quite very relevant. Now, let's start with this. Now, life in the wilderness is different. I've just established that. I've just given the example of somebody who survived the wilderness for 40 years, and when he was given his recounting his story, the way he survived was quite different from the way a normal human being would live in the city. All right, so life in the wilderness is different. It's completely different. Now, why is it different? I will tell you four or five things, depending on how much time permits us. Life in the wilderness is different because it is a life of dependence. Life in the wilderness is different because it's a life of dependence. Now, the first thing that you will notice in the passage we have just read is verse 22 says, so Moses brought Israel. Stop. So Moses brought Israel. Now, loaded in that simple phrase is the fact that Moses was the only one that understood what was going to take place in the wilderness. So when the Bible says Moses brought Israel, it's as it were inferring by extrapolation that for Israel to survive in the wilderness, they need to depend on the skills and the knowledge of Moses in the wilderness. It's almost like the Bible is saying that the children of Israel's survival in the wilderness was going to be dependent on the person that has brought them into that place. Now, don't forget, these people have been in Israel, or rather, that they've been in Egypt for several years. In fact, 400 years plus. They've been in Egypt. So that tells me that many of them, in fact, all of them were born in Egypt. All of them were born and bred and buttered in Egypt. You remember years before Israel, Jacob had taken his 12 sons and the people from Israel, and they had moved into Egypt, you know. And of course, Joseph was a big man at that time. He was right top, you know, as a top official in Egypt. And they gave them the best part of Egypt called Goshen, so that they would be able to take care of their animals and stuff. Now, but of course, Joseph died. And the Bible says, and there arose a king that did not know Joseph. So when that king came into power, all that Joseph represented to Egypt was gone. Right, so it was like a fresh page. And the new Pharaoh felt, look, we can't just keep these guys here. Let's get them to work. And not just to work, but to work for us. And of course, the official in his time agreed. Don't forget, when they talk about Pharaoh, Pharaoh is not the only, Pharaoh is just the title of that position. So there were several Pharaohs, all right? Just like you say, Prime Minister is a title, it's not a name. God is a title, it's not a name. Devil is a title, it's not a name, okay? God has his own name, and he revealed that in several places in the Bible, you know. The devil, of course, has a name. Lucifer was his name, in case you don't know, okay? So the word devil is a title. So I can look at somebody and say, you are a devil. You know, that's not his name, but he's acting like, you know, Lucifer in that context. All right, so Pharaoh, when you read about Pharaoh, it was not the same Pharaoh that admitted the children of Israel in this place. It was another Pharaoh, and this Pharaoh was a brutal one. So he put them into work, and they became servants. All right, so they became slaves, rather. So they were slaves for several years, and then they started, you know, procreating. So different generations were being born, and these generations were being born into slavery. So all they ever knew from the day they started breathing in and out was all about slavery. They had no idea of what took place outside of slavery, okay? And of course, as a slave, you don't have the luxury of leaving the country anytime you want. You're just there, encapsulated, as it were, within Egypt, all right? So they didn't have any exploration experience of going outside of Egypt because they were slaves. There was something they were supposed to do, and there was a particular amount of hay or straw that they were going to deliver. And right from their childhood, the mentality was, you are a slave. You know, they were born into slavery. It's different from when somebody went into slavery, because you have an idea of what freedom was like. But these guys were born into it. So they had no idea of what freedom was, and they have never been into any other land other than Egypt. So So their survival instincts was programmed around what was obtainable in Egypt. So for them to come over from Egypt into a wilderness means that they need complete dependence on the person that has brought them. But you know, the crux of the matter is the person that has brought them over from Egypt also had no idea of what the wilderness was going to be like. He had no idea. He was just following the voice of God. And how does that apply to us? Of course, we have a leader that knows exactly the way. You know, Moses was making a reference in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. You know, he was making a prophetic declaration. And he says, "And the Lord will raise from among you a prophet like unto me." The Lord will raise from among you a prophet like unto me. And who was he referring to? Of course, he was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, Peter was given a sermon, and he was using exactly the same reference. He was referring to exactly the same statement made by Moses thousands of years ago. "And the Lord will raise a prophet like unto me from among you, him you will listen to and hear." And he was referring in this context, in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, he was actually making a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. That you guys killed the person that Moses has already prophesied was going to be raised up for you as a prophet. Now, so our own prophet in this instance, who brought us out of Egypt, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a lot of parallel between what takes place in Egypt, or rather in the wilderness, compared to what also took place in the wilderness experience of the children of Israel. And like I said, in the wilderness, the first and the most important thing you need to understand is life in the wilderness is different because it's a life of dependence. You've got to depend on the person that has brought you there. Otherwise, you can't survive. So our survival in this wilderness experience, in this wilderness that we are in, and don't forget, like I said, we are all in the wilderness together because the process of sanctification started to take place from the time we were born again. So if we're going to survive in this wilderness, then we need to completely depend on the one that delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his life, of his dear son. You know, there is a difference between the promise and the promised land. You know, when Moses was talking to them, he was telling them that God was going to give, the promise was that God was going to bring them to a promised land. But the promise and the promised land are different things. Because before you get to the promised land, even though you have the promise, you have this wide expanse of land called the wilderness that you need to pass through. And for you to survive in that place, you need to depend on the one that brought you out. The children of Israel needed to have understood. Of course, it took them time. Some of them did not even understand it until they died, unfortunately. In fact, the sad part of it, none of the people that left that place called Egypt actually made it into Canaan. And that's the sad part of it, except two people. You know their name, Joshua and Caleb. Apart from Joshua and Caleb, all the other guys died in the wilderness. And one of the things that caused their death was because they did not understand that to survive in the wilderness, you need to completely depend on the person that is leading you. And when you're talking about dependence, you're talking about trust. You have to trust the person leading you. You just have to believe him. You just have to follow his instructions. You just have to look up unto him. You can't wake up tomorrow and say you want to do something of your own nature. You just have to believe that he knows exactly what he's doing. You know, the children of Israel at some point, they actually rose up and they said, "Look, we're going back. We're actually going back to Egypt. Why? Because the suffering here is too bad. It's too much for us. We can't cope with it." Now, you can't do that in the wilderness because your survival in the wilderness is predicated on you depending and trusting the leader. In this case, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is leading us. He's the one that led us out of Egypt. It's by his grace that we are saved. The Bible says through faith. So for us to survive, we need complete, utmost dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't need to tell you that there are instances when we think of ourselves as having the ability to be able to help ourselves when we're in the wilderness. In fact, some of us begin to think about as the strategy of survival that we've employed when we're in Egypt. Some people will tell you, "Oh, I remember my days as an unbeliever. I know how to have, I'm telling you, I know how to deal with this kind of case, but you know, I'm a changed man now. I'm a changed man now." You know, because some of the things that you are able to employ as an unbeliever, you can't employ them now because this is a different terrain. This is the wilderness. So you need to completely depend on him. You need to completely depend. And that's why you say you need to hear his, the Lord will raise a prophet like unto me, whom you will hear. You need to depend on him. So when he will say go, it's time to go. When he will say stop, it's time to stop. When he will say sleep, you must sleep. You must close your eyes and sleep. When he say wake up, it's time to go. It's time to go. Complete, absolute dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why many of us were still struggling, because we still want to do things our way. We're out of Egypt, but we have forgotten that we're not yet into Canaan. And before we get into Canaan, this idea of independence, I want to do it my way. I don't care what God says. I don't care what God's pattern is. Needs to drop. We need to drop that idea, because it's a wilderness. It's an howling wilderness. It spares no man. Except if we connect us, the Bible says, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. If you're joined to all the living, there is hope. So for us to have hope, for us to have the slightest idea that we'll ever enter into Canaan, we must know that the life in the wilderness is a life of complete, total dependence on our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they are required to totally depend on Moses for their survival in this place. Number two, now, life in the wilderness is different because it's distastefully difficult. And I will tell you why I use the word distasteful. But because in this passage that we have read, you discover that they were in the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days' journey and there was no water. No spring of water, no rain, no nothing for them in the wilderness. And they started complaining. Fortunately, they found some water. And while they were still jubilating that, oh, finally we got water, they took a sip of the water and it was bitter. And then they just got mad with Moses. Why are we here? What are we doing around here? And later on, and that's why I say this is a snapshot, because later on you will discover that they even also complained of food. Where are the onion, the garlic, the cucumber that we used to take in Egypt? Where are they? Why are you bringing us here? Now, don't forget, yes, they were slaves, but they had a tactic of survival. Their needs, basic needs, were being met. You know, food, shelter, clothing, they were being met in Egypt. Now they're in the wilderness, and they started complaining. One of the things one of the reasons why they started complaining was because they didn't realize that life in the wilderness is a difficult one. Life in the wilderness is a difficult one. I don't know how to emphasize that again and again. Because like I said, until our expectation meets what our experience is, then we're disillusioned. Many of us are getting discouraged because what we have met in this journey is different from what guys have told us. It will all be nice. It will all be good. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you can be sure you always smile to the bank and collect some money at the end of the day. You know, of course, they didn't say that, but that's the impression that we had. You know, just give your life to Christ, and your life is sorted. Yes, in a sense, but no, in another sense, because the life in the wilderness is a time of sanctification. Sanctification means some of those dead ideas, some of those ideologies, some of those ways of life, they need to go. And you won't leave them. You won't just naturally leave them. They need to be cut out of you. And that's a difficult experience for anyone. It's like a piece of flesh that is growing gangrenous, you know, dead completely. And the surgeon wants to help. But before the surgeon will help, you will have to undergo some pain, because those flesh won't leave you alone. Because they are attached, right? So you need to detach them. And the process of detaching is not a smile. You don't smile while they are detaching your flesh. You know, a few days ago, I had a young man in my office, and apparently he had sustained some injury to the thumb. He cut the thumb up, and of course, the piece that was cut off was already devascularized. There was no way it could survive. Because the first thing was, let's get a plastic surgeon to sort this out, but it wouldn't survive. Because he didn't have enough vessels to support it. Anyway, don't let me bother you with all those stuff. Now, so they brought him to my office. He's actually had this wound for a while. And when I looked at it, I had the impression that because the concern at that time was, will this thumb actually survive? So when I looked at it, you know, I felt it was going to survive. you know. I felt it was going to survive. But as I looked closely, I discovered that there were what we call sloughs. You know, sloughs are pieces of flesh, you know, that are part of the wound, kind of yellowish, you know. But they won't survive. They won't survive. But the worst part of it is they won't allow the part that naturally will have survived to survive. So they release what we call toxins that actually destroy the other tissue. Right. So when I looked at it, of course, the young man didn't want to be touched because it was painful. I looked at him, I said, you know, I'm going to remove some stuff from here. He said, what? I said, yes, I have to remove some things from here. I had to get rid of all this, and I started touching them, all this. I was like, oh, how are you going to do that? I said, don't worry. The power of the Holy Ghost will come upon you anyway. I didn't say that. So I said, I had to get rid of these things. Why? I want to help you. You may not like it, but that's the best thing for me to do at this instance. But thank God for medical science, because there is a way you can actually block, you know, sensations and things like that. But don't forget to block sensation, you have to do something called needling. Needle has to go into your hand. So you don't do blocking of the sensations while watching TV and just doing like that. There was going to be pain. I said, I'm going to puncture your body. Permit my language, but just so that you... I'm going to put needles in four places, just four places. That's all I need to do. And he said, what are you going to... I said, I'm going to puncture, because it was the thumb. I said, I'm going to puncture here, because, you know, anatomy will teach you exactly where the nerves are, you know. So you don't just, you know, you don't just puncture people anyhow, you know. So he said, go ahead. So as I put the first one, of course, he shouted. The second one, the third one, I said, this is the last one, trust me. And I put the last one. And then I said, and I went straight into the wound. It was simply painful. I said, wait 2 minutes. 2 minutes, I came back. I touched the wound. I said, so how do you feel? He said, are you touching me? I said, yes, I'm touching you, because the pain was completely gone. Now, but the reality in life is that there are no anesthetics. The reality in life is those things are removed as they are. If there is anything called anesthetic, it's called the grace of God. The grace of God is what helps you to bear it. The grace of God does not remove the pain. It helps you to bear the pain. The reality of life is when we go through it in the wilderness, it's distasteful. It's difficult. And we need to realize that a call unto salvation is a call unto a life that carries some weight and burdens. The Bible says, Jesus speaking to them, he said, I've told you this, in the world you will have tribulations. I'm not missing words about this. In the world, you will have tribulation, you will have troubles, trials, problems, confusion, you know, just like anybody, perhaps even more, because the devil is mad at you. He does not like your face at all. All right? So in the Lord, you will have tribulation. So the natural tribulation that engulfed the entire world because of the sinful nature of man, and on top of that, the attack and the assault of the enemy because you are not part of his camp. Right, so those are part of the experience in the wilderness. And we must not shy away from that. As believers, our life are going to be, as it were, the system of the world will want to make it miserable. Because that's the cross we carry. That's the life we live. But the Bible says, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Let me ask you the question. Who brought them out of Egypt in the first place? God. God gave the instruction to Moses, I'm going to send you, I've heard the cries of my people, go there and get them out. So why did God not arrange for water in the wilderness? Why did he not arrange for water as soon as they are coming out of Egypt? These guys have just celebrated. If you read the initial part of chapter 15, they were actually singing. You know, Miriam, the sister, had actually called the girls, the women, and they were singing. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. All right, but the next few verses, they started complaining because there was no water. Why didn't God provide water immediately? As soon as they are coming out, you just give them a bottle of water. 1, 2, 3. You know, couldn't he do that? He could have. But the process of sanctification allows that those things will need to be removed from you. You know, the Bible says he took them out to test them. Because the pus, those are the things that gather in the wound or in places that of infection. The pus of Egypt can only be drained, you know, by the experiences of life. And we need to go through it. Like I said, there is grace for us to bear it, but that we're not going to have that experience is a lie of the devil. It's an unrealistic expectation that we as believers, everything we're just going to float, you know, on the, you know, as if it's not true, it's not real. And that cuts across everyone. I don't care what level of status of spirituality you have from the day one that you give your life to Christ until we go to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we'll go through. But you know what happens? As we go through this process of sanctification, our understanding of grace becomes more. Our ability to appreciate mercy becomes more. Our understanding of the way the system works becomes increased. So we're able to deal with issues better than we were able to deal with it 3, 4, 5 years ago, provided you're growing. And that's the clause. Provided you're growing, because unfortunately there are some of us who are not growing with the sanctification process, and the same way we dealt with issues 2 years ago is still the same way we're dealing with it now. We're not growing in grace, as it were, and in this process we need to grow in grace. No, so they got into the wilderness. They said, Moses, you got us here. Why didn't you? Where is water? Where is food? You know, things should have been sorted before we come. But the reality of the matter is, life in the wilderness is different because it is distastefully difficult. Number three, life in the wilderness is different because it requires diligence. Verse 26, the Bible says, and said, verse 25, actually, let me start from verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Verse 26, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandment and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Life in the wilderness requires perpetual diligence. Life in the wilderness requires perpetual diligence. And in this instance, the Bible clearly makes us understand what are we supposed to be diligent at? Diligent to heed the voice of the Lord your God. The strategy of anyone that will want to survive the wilderness experience is that we need to diligently hearken, diligently heed the voice of the word of God. I love the word diligently because it puts some responsibility upon us as believers, as New Testament 21st century believers, to begin to search for the word of God. You know, many people have this idea that, well, the word of the Lord came unto me, and the word of the Lord came unto me. But the word diligent means you need to search for it with some passion to discover it. So it's not just about passively obeying God, it's about actively pursuing the voice of the word of God. What does God say? What is God saying at this moment? What is God saying concerning this situation at this moment? It's a diligent pursuit of the voice of the word of God. You know, and he says, if you must diligently pursue it. In other words, you must actively seek for it, look for it. What is God saying here? And that places some demand upon us as believers, because we need to find it out. So it's not like it's just there for the taking. It's like we need to find it out. We need to search for it. We need to look for it. And that's one of the beauty of coming to church, because coming to church is also an activity in searching for the word of God. What's the mind of God for me? What's the purpose of God? What's he saying? Which direction is he leading me? So it's a diligent search and pursuit. And each time we talk about people studying the word or reading the word or reading books that talk about the word, it's a diligent search for the word and the voice of God, because we need it to survive the wilderness. We just need it to survive the wilderness. You know, reading the Bible or studying the Bible is not just one of those things that Christians need to do to become Christianly, you know, to feel like a Christian, you know. You know what I'm talking about? So it's not like we read the Bible to feel like we're Christians. Unfortunately, we can be so religious about reading the Bible or studying the Word of God that we think that it's just to make us to feel like a Christian. Okay, I've read the Bible today. Box ticked. You know, some of us do like that. Just, have you read your Bible? Oh, I've not read my Bible. Oh, some of us, when we get to the bed, you know, the last thing I need to do, let me just scan through the Bible. From verse 1, the last verse. Okay, good. Tick box. You know, it's more than that. The reading the Bible is not to make us to feel like Christians. It's not to make us tick the boxes. It's not to tell people that we have finished the Bible. No, it's what we need to survive in the wilderness. You know, it's what we need. Can you imagine, have you ever imagined running this race without this word? It's just impossible, to be honest with you. It's practically impossible. Because it's from here that you discover the strategies of the enemy, how to overcome, where to go when you need help. When you are overcome, how do you, I'm sorry, when you are overwhelmed, you know, how do you deal with issues without resulting into alcoholism? How do you deal with issues as people that have been redeemed and not use the fleshly harm that deteriorates and that destroys the soul? How do you deal with issues? You know, those are the things that we get in. So it's a diligent search. It's a diligent pursuit of the voice of the word of God while we're in the wilderness. And that's why I love the word diligently. Diligently. The last but not the least is that life in the wilderness is different because it could be very delightful. It could be very delightful. Now, verse 27. Verse 27 says, then they came to Helaim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the water. They came to Helaim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Now, the beauty of staying on course and just sticking it there in the wilderness is because it could be a delightful experience. It could be an experience that we can actually enjoy. The well and the palm actually just represent a state of refreshing, you know, a state of covering. You know, it's like lying beside the beach, you know, and just drinking soda, you know. That's the picture there, you know. But I believe it also goes more than that, especially when you want to go into biblical arithmetics, because it talks about the 12 wells and it talks about 70 elders. You know, I believe that place is talking about place of discipleship and eldership, you know, as presented to us as a church in the body of Christ. You remember that when, apart from the fact that they have 12 tribes in Israel, when Jesus was going to choose, he chose 12 disciples. So the 12 may be used to represent discipleship. And then this word 70 may be used to represent the 70 elders. You remember later, Moses actually was given the instruction to appoint 70 elders over Israel. And they were going to be helping him to judge. In fact, there were 68 of them that were present when the power of God fell. Two of them were in the camp. They were not present with, and the power of God met with them, you know, because they were supposed to be in the camp, 70 of them, you know. And Jesus, after sending 12 out, I believe in Luke chapter 10, he sent 70 out. Now, I believe that 12 and 70 in that place just represent ministries in the body of Christ. And those ministries are supposed to provide refreshing. They are supposed to provide covering. They are supposed to provide help. They are supposed to bring succor and refreshing to our soul. And that's why we're going to do ourselves a lot of disservice if we disengage from the ministry services that are put in the church for the benefit of our the people of God. The Bible says, for the perfecting, he has appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting or maturing of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, unto the mature manhood, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, being not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So the ministry gifts were given to the body of Christ to equip all of us so that we can become stronger, more matured, and then we're not going to be blown away by every wind of doctrine. And that's why the ministry's gifts are given to the body of Christ. So that's one of the things that makes a lot of us to do ourselves a lot of disservice if we disengage from a local assembly, from a church. Because we are cutting ourselves away from the ministry gift that God has given to the body. You know, from the ministry gift that God expects that we get equipped with. And like I said, life in the wilderness can be delightful, especially when we stay in connection with the ministry gifts. The 12 wells and the 70 palm trees, they, I believe, represent the ministry gifts of the body of Christ. Now, so don't forget the four things I've said this morning, that the life in the wilderness is different because it's a life of dependence. You ask yourself, how much dependent am I on God? Life in the wilderness is distastefully difficult. It's a difficult life. You ask yourself, I hope I'm coping well, because that's the reality of life. Life in the wilderness requires perpetual diligence. And the perpetual diligence is paying obedience to the word of God. And life in the wilderness could be very delightful if we engage with the ministry gifts that God has given to the body. Let us pray. This morning, I just want you to take a minute or so to just talk to God about your life, your experience in the wilderness, and ask Him for help. Ask Him for grace. Ask Him to help you to refocus your attention on Him. He's the one that brought you out from Egypt. And your survival depends on complete surrender and dependence on Him. Ask for grace and help from above to trust Him, to depend on Him. At the same time, I want you to ask for grace to continue with this journey. It's a long one. We'll be on it for a long time. So I just want you to ask that the Lord will help you in this journey so that you won't fail, you won't falter, you won't fall by the wayside. Finally, I want you to pray that the Lord will begin to bring across your path the blessing of staying on course in the wilderness, that the Lord will begin to bring a refreshing to your soul, that the Lord will begin to help you. It will begin to bring a refreshing, a revitalization of weariness of your soul and weariness of your mind. It will begin to bring a refreshing unto it. So that rather than being tired, you will be reinvigorated. And as you do that, I want you to make a decision in your heart not to disengage from the ministry gift that the Lord has given to the body. Not to disengage from the body of Christ called the church, the local assembly. Because that's where you derive nourishment for your soul. I just want you to make that as a commitment that the Lord will help me or will help you to continue to remain connected with the ministry gifts of the body of Christ in your local assembly. That the Lord will help you to keep you connected with the church, with this body of Christ that you are part of. So that as the life flows into this body, it will flow into you for a refreshing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for myself and my brethren this morning. This journey is a very difficult one. Without you, we can do nothing. We can accomplish zero. And this morning, we just recommit ourselves into your hands, O God. Let help come from above. Sustain our soul, O God. I pray, O Lord, for every weary soul present here today, as many of us are struggling in our journey as believers, that help will come from above. There is going to be a release of a fresh grace to continue. Not as a weak soul, but as a strong mind, that the Lord, you will infuse us all together with that strength from above that will keep us in this journey. Yet we have heard of people coming out of the race for one reason or the other because they are under enormous pressure, and we appreciate that. But where there is sin, there is much more grace. We just tap on your grace this morning that you will help us to continue in this journey. So that, Lord, as we continue, we will come to that place of refreshing and of rest, which is only found in you. In Jesus' name, amen.